morning, everyone. I'm Jack Crabtree, one of the teaching pastors here. So good to see all of you. This is a wonderful season, isn't it? You just all look happier today. You're going to look a little more exhausted as the December goes on, but it's just good to feel this fresh spirit come into our hearts, and it's so good for us to be together. We're really coming to the last 2 weeks of our study through the book of Acts, the story of the growth, the birth, and the growth of the church. And we've been talking about the will of God. And you might say, well, what is the will of God for me? Well, that's a big question. But you know, one of the key things that God would tell you that the will of God is that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that God himself would come and live in your life and fill you up, and that you would be a witness. In fact, Acts 1:8, at the very start of the book of Acts, kind of launched this whole church. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you'll be my witnesses. And then he kind of geographically lays it out. They're going to start here, they're going to go out further and further, even to the ends of the earth. And so today we come to almost the final chapters of the book of Acts, and we see that exactly what Jesus asked of his disciples is happening, because God has enabled it. He's made it all come together. And so we see that God is using them to be witnesses. And so the will of God for my life and for your life is that he wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to just tell what we've seen and what we've heard, just to share our experiences, to be a witness for him to our whole world and let people know what that's all about. A few years ago, I was sitting at a pizzeria in Greenlawn with some high school kids from John Glenn and Harbor Fields and Northport. And we were sitting there eating some pizza together, and we were talking about their young commitment to Christ, even as a high school student, and how God was trying to use them there. You know, so it's an amazing thing when Christ comes into your life and you see the change begin to come. Not everybody responds positively. Some people are kind of like confused, and some people are upset about the whole thing. We always had two rules, that when Christ comes into your life, and oftentimes we'd go away for a camp, or we'd be away on a bike trip or a ski trip, and people would hear the gospel, they would hear the good news, and they would receive Christ into their life, and they'd go home and say, well, what do I do now? We would always say two things. Number one, tell your friends what's happened to you. Tell your friends so that they won't misunderstand. So when Friday night comes and everybody's going out to get high like you always used to do, you say, no, listen, I've had a change in my life, and I'm not going to do that anymore. And say, be very clear about that. Say, you're not saying I'm rejecting you. It's not that I don't want to be your friend anymore. It's just that I can't go do some of the things that we used to do because those things are destructive for me. So just tell your friends and let them know. And the second rule is this. Show your family. Because don't go home and tell your mom and dad, you know, mom and dad, you guys have been wrong about everything. And I found out that, you know, nobody in your family likes to be preached to by what's happened in your life. In fact, the only way that your family is really going to really get it is if they see it in your life. And they see the change in you. And they see what's going on with that. So tell your friends and show your family. And I think that probably still applies to all of us, no matter what age we are, right? And you think about the holiday season and what's going on. This is a great season for you to be able to maybe tell some of your friends a little bit about the change that's in you and the how you see Christ in your own life. And then to show your family when you get together and you have those moments, just to let your family kind of see the difference in the way that you handle things and the way that Christ is showing himself in your life. And so I was talking to these young people about what's going on, they said, well, Jack, it's not that easy in high school. You know, it's not that easy to kind of do this with my friends. And I go, well, tell me about it. They said, well, number one, I really don't talk about this because I know my friends are going to ask me questions that I can't answer. And they're going to ask me about how was the world created, and why is this happening, and why is there evil in the world? I don't know the answer to those questions. And then they went on and said, and I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, if I go and tell them that I've really given my life to Christ, then they'll say, well, you're going to be perfect now. So then when I mess up and curse and make a mistake and do bad things along the way, then they'll say, so, yeah, I thought you were a holy person now. No. I said, don't worry. Listen, don't worry about that. They said, finally, listen, let us tell you, most of our friends, they really don't care. They're really not interested. I told them about the ski trip we went on and what happened over there and how God touched my life, and they said, oh, that's nice. Where are we going next, right? They just kind of moved right past the whole thing. Like, it didn't really even matter to them. And they said, you know, it's almost like, you know, if you really want to commit social suicide in school, just tell everybody that you're committed to Christ and you're trying to live for Him. That'll pretty much put you in a private group all by yourself. They said, honestly, we're kind of scared silent. And so we don't really talk about it that much. Well, after I talked to them and tried to encourage them a little bit, I kind of went home and thought about it myself. And I thought, you know, the same thing's true in my life. I need to do a little evaluation of how I'm doing as being a witness for Christ and with Him. Well, number one is I think sometimes I talk too much. I think, trying to figure things out and trying to tell people, I go on and on and on, and I just kind of confuse them. Too many confusing conversations. Well, it's this and that, and it's all these other things, and that's all. You know, I'm sure some of my friends go, Jack, he must know a lot, but I can't figure it out, right? And then sometimes I think that I find that I'm afraid to bring it up and talk to people, to be a witness for Christ. I've been in this public schools many times, and sometimes in the school, the principal or some of the teachers there in the school will say, Jack, we like what you're doing. You're a good man with all these young people, but the Jesus stuff, just can't, you know, don't talk about that too much. That doesn't go over too well here in the school. So just kind of, you know, and they kind of let you know that the whole thing about talking about knowing Jesus Christ isn't really kind of well received in that environment. And so I get a little bit afraid because I don't want to be rejected. And some, but perhaps you feel that way sometimes with some of your friends, that you'd like to talk about it, but you're afraid almost that you'll get a label stuck on you, like you're the holy guy, right? You're the churchgoer, you're Holy Joe, right? No, I think you can see how easily that could happen. And then sometimes I catch myself and say, well, I've gotten a little complacent. I've just become more complacent, and to the point that I just don't always. I'm more interested in what's going on with me than I am interested in about what's happening to my friends and my neighbors and my family. Sometimes that means that I care less and I don't really help them out the way that God wants me to do that. So I'm needing motivation. So today we're going to look at two chapters in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 25 and 26. We're not going to read the whole things. It's page 1121. It's not going to be up on the screen today because it's such a long passage. But I find when I read this passage, if you want to take your Bibles out, there it's 1121. If you want to do that, you'll see there's a real motivational passage in here. This whole narrative story about what happens to the Apostle Paul kind of gives us some help, some encouragement about how God wants to use us as a witness. So I'm going to pray right now. God, just help me today. Help me to really speak clearly and help me to take your word and lay it out before all of us so that we can see it. And I would just pray that by what we read today, it would just let us know how important you are, how real you are in our lives, and how our friends, the people around us, how they can hear it from us. And we pray this in your name that today. Amen. So in Acts 25, if you want to look at verse 23, down there, where the heading says, Paul before Agrippa. What's happening is that in this setting, the Apostle Paul has been in prison. He's been incarcerated here for about 2 years. He got incarcerated by Felix, who was the leader, the ruler there of Caesarea. And they kind of did it partially for his protection, because some of the Jewish people were so angry at Paul for his message about Jesus being the Messiah, that they really wanted to kill him. And so Felix kind of put him in jail to protect him and then to save his life. But he just left him in there for a while. And when Felix turned over the reins to Festus, who's the new king, Festus kind of couldn't figure out what to do with him either. And the opportunity came along that King Agrippa came to visit, and he said, hey, I got an interesting guy, so let's just, we'll have a big public meeting and we'll bring this guy Paul in, and this will be really, really interesting. Now, Agrippa is very interesting, and the King Agrippa is a Jewish background. His great-grandfather was the Herod, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Remember, we're going to read about here in the Christmas season. His father was the one who killed James, the brother of Jesus, and some of the other disciples. So King Agrippa is here. He's kind of in the northwest section of up by the Sea of Galilee. He's got his little province, his little kingdom with all of that. And so, he comes to visit. And look at what happens here. In verse 23, it says, "The next day, Agrippa and Bernice," his wife, maybe his wife, maybe his girlfriend, we're not really sure, "came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking military officers and the prominent men of the city. And at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, 'King Agrippa and all who are present here with us, you see this man.'" And isn't it very interesting said? Can you just imagine, this is like a big state dinner, I guess you almost say. These two kings are together and all this pomp and circumstance. They march in, they probably have the music playing, and everybody's come in and everybody's gathered around, and it's just this big formal setting. And all the power of the world is on display here. These are the movers and the shakers. These are the controllers of the whole government and the whole society there. And so they bring in Paul. Now later on we're going to find out, it'll tell us that Paul's actually still in chains. So I don't know if he's wearing an orange jumpsuit, like we would do today, but they got him chained up and they bring him in. They don't even say his name. Festus says, "Well, we're here today to see this man." kind of saying he's not even worth talking about who he is as a person. He's just this man. They're going to put him on here to kind of be a show and kind of see what's going on with all this. You look at the setting of that. You think of the intimidation that's got to be on the Apostle Paul. All of the leaders, the kings, the rulers, all the people who were there, and here he's been humiliated. This is, Apostle Paul's an educated man. He's a Roman citizen. I mean, he's got all kinds of experience and intelligence, and they basically kind of made him look like a common criminal. And the intimidation factor is just so strong here. They bring him into this situation. Now, the timing of this has also got to be factored into this. He's been sitting in prison for 2 years. I mean, sitting there because Festus kind of forgot about him. Festus kind of said, Felix had put him in there, and they kind of said, we listened to him, but it didn't make sense, and we just threw away the key, right? He's in there, maybe he's getting a meal a day, and he's not causing any problem, nobody's talking about him, so we just forgot about the whole thing. So here's God's person, God's man, who's supposed to be evangelizing the world, and he spent 2 years sitting in a jail cell. You're thinking, boy, God's got some crazy plan here, right? But instead of Paul becoming bitter and angry and somehow turning away from his faith, feeling like God had abandoned him with all this, he marches into this setting and he's ready to go. Now, some of you have been, thinking about your family and some of your friends. You've wondered if you could ever really share your faith with them, let them see Christ alive in you. And some of you, it's been a long wait, right? They haven't been interested. It's almost like they've kind of locked you away. And maybe it's been a year, 2 years, and you haven't really been able to say anything. And you kind of go, this is making no sense. This whole thing, I was so excited to kind of tell them about the story of Jesus, and nobody even cares. I mean, a couple of years have gone by. And yet, here's the Apostle Paul in this situation, not discouraged, but somehow waiting for that right moment, waiting for that opportunity to come. And on this day, they bring him in front of all the leaders and all the rulers and all the people that they've gathered from the community. And it's like this is the day he's been waiting for. I think those kind of days come to you and to me. I think sometimes we just have to wait for, sometimes wondering, is it going to come and when's it going to come? But just be ready. Because that day when they had brought the Apostle Paul in, he was ready to go and ready to talk about all this. If you go down, you see that, we get to the start of chapter 26. Agrippa then says to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." It's like he flipped the switch. He says, "Okay, your turn. Let's hear what you have to say." And the Apostle Paul steps up and says, in verse 2, he says, "So Paul motioned with his hand, and began his defense. You can just kind of almost see him kind of say, well, okay, here we go. You know, he's going to just take off and kind of see what's going to happen. And what does he do? He just focuses in on what the real issue is. He said, I'm here because I'm Jewish and I believe in Jesus. That's the only reason I'm here. I'm as good a Jew as you've ever seen. If you read down through the first parts of verse 26, he said, I've been, everybody who's known me, I've been a Jewish prodigy. Since I've been a child, I've been studying, I've been learning, I've been growing in all these things. People have known me for a long time, and they can testify, if they're willing, that I've conformed to the strictest sect of our religion. I've lived as a Pharisee, and I've believed all of this. I'm thoroughly a Jew, more Jewish than almost anybody who's here. But what I discovered was that what we've always talked about in our faith, that God, our Father, was going to send a Messiah to us, I've discovered is really true, because I've actually met him. I found out that God sent his Son. It was a man named Jesus Christ, and he has become the fulfillment of the hope. Verse 6, he says, and now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. He said, I've believed it, I studied it, I saw the person of Jesus Christ, and I said, this is the answer. And he says, King Agrippa, he said, it's because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. And why should you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? That this man Jesus who came, who they crucified, and then after they crucified, he came back to life. And that's what set off this whole church. The whole book of Acts is about what happened because these people saw that Jesus was truly alive. And we can't stop talking about it. So the Apostle Paul is telling his story and putting it out there for all of them to see. Now, that's the best way that God wants us to be his witness. It's just to tell our own story. In fact, the Apostle Paul, if you go down, down in verse 12, he says, I used to be so convinced that of the Jewish faith, he said, that I was actually chasing down these people who were saying they were believers in Jesus. I was trying to imprison them. I was trying to intimidate them. We'd even went so far, we killed some of these people because this whole thing about Jesus, we didn't think that that was true. And then he says on verse 12, he says, and look, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with all the authority and commission of the chief high priest. I was going there to wipe out these people. He says, and something happened to me. He said, I saw a light from heaven blazing around me and my companions, and we fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And then I answered, I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, the voice came back to me and said, I'm Jesus, the one who you're persecuting. He said, he's telling his story. This is the third time in the book of Acts he's kind of told his story. He tells his story about this thing that changed his life, something he never expected that would happen. Now, isn't that the same for you and me? I mean, this morning, if I had you stand up, I'd say, how many of you thought if I would have told you 10 years ago you would be here in this church, and that you would be reading out of the Bible, and that you would be praising God, you would say, never in the world. Not a chance of that, right? Okay, I'm just going to make you raise. How many of you would say, you know, in years past, if you told me I was going to be a committed Christian and be here at church, I would have said, you're crazy. How many? Come on. Look at this, right? We never thought it was going to happen. But God touches our life, and it makes a powerful change in us. It's what we've been looking for all of our life. So God gives each one of us a story. And all he wants you to do is just share your story with other people. That's all. Now, we gave you a little handout today. Did you see it in your bulletin? It's a little half sheet. Looks like this. And we gave it to you because we want you to think about your story. Just in the same way that the Apostle Paul has a story, well, you've got a story. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that God may give you an opportunity over the next, during the month of December, maybe even in the days after that, to tell your story. So are you ready to tell your story? It's very simple. Just tell what your past was like, what it was like previously in your life. Look at this. It says Paul has a story. Paul's past, Acts 26:4, ever since I was a child, for the beginning of my life, and my own kind of, he goes on and kind of tells his story. Well, what was your past life like? You know, how were you raised? What was it that you got yourself into that was important to you in your life? Just put that down. Just kind of say, this is where I was. You don't have to give us the long, long version, but just tell us, you know, briefly, kind of, this is the way I kind of approach life. I'm brought up in this kind of a family. This is what I did. This is what was important to me. And this is, you know, where I kind of put my whole focus of my life. And kind of lay it out there. And then we look at the second part of our story is what happened to us now. And you can see that the Apostle Paul tells us, you know, he says, look, God has helped me to this very day. And I'm standing here to testify to you as to what happened. He's telling about how he met Christ on the road. He's telling everybody there. I didn't expect this. I was against this. But God came and revealed himself to me, and I suddenly realized this is the truth. Now, that's happened to us, right? God has shown himself. We weren't necessarily even looking for it. We weren't even sure it was true. Some of us doubted for a long time. But what's happened? What happened before? And then how did Christ touch your life? How did he make a change in you? Maybe it was a person he brought to you. Maybe it was something that you heard. Maybe it was the experience that you had. Maybe it was some place that you heard and understood what this was all about. You had a moment and you said, I believe. I understand. God, I repent before you. I want you to forgive me. I want you to come into my life and be part of it. I don't know what this is all about, but come. This is what I've been looking for. So God gives us his story. Then the third part of our story is our future. I like that at the end of Acts 26, he says, at the very end, he says to the kings, he says, hey, short time or long time, listen, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me will become what I've become. And then he goes on, he said, except for these chains. I'm standing here in front of you, I'm in chains, but guess what? I'm so happy to be who I am because God has touched my life. Now that's, you know, what we're suggesting to you this morning is tell your story. Take a moment. This line isn't big enough to get it, but maybe over this week sometime, just kind of say, God, what was I like before I met you? How did I meet you? And how have you changed me in this new life that you're giving? How are you continuing to change me? And don't make it into an hour and a half story. Make it into a story that maybe you could tell in 3 or 4 minutes. And that somebody, you know, is sitting at a Thanksgiving dinner or a Christmas dinner with you, right, lean over and say, boy, you sure have changed, or things are certainly, you have such a big smile on your face, like, what's happened to you, right? And you could just say maybe in a few sentences, well, I used to be so wrapped up in my worries and kind of wondering, you know, just how I could get ahead. But I found out that I didn't have to compete with everybody else because God loves me just as I am. In fact, God loves me so much that he sent his love to me in the person of Jesus. And I've been going to church and I've been learning about this and I've given my life to him. And you know how that's changed me? I feel entirely different. I have such hope. I have such a sense of my own personal, my personality being solidified in him. I know who I am now, and I'm learning more and more about how wonderful it is to have God's love in your life, and I'm just trying to share it with other people. I hope the smile on my face shows you that I'm looking to share God's love with everybody that I can. You know, you don't have to preach to people. Just give them a little hint about what's going on in your life and what's happened with all that. And so maybe you want to tell your stories with all this. And kind of let your story kind of come to the top with all of that. Now, what's interesting is Paul tells his story, and guess what? Do you think everybody jumps up and down and says, oh, that's fantastic. We can't wait to hear more about all this. No. People are just like they are now, right? He gets to the very end of this, and Festus, this is verse 24. At this point, after Paul has told him that God has, you know, given him this message, he says, God's helped me, And now I'm seeing that that Jesus would come as the Messiah. He would suffer. He'd be the first to rise from the dead. And now he's called me to kind of share this news and this message with everybody else. And we get to verse 24. At this point, Festus, you know, who had set this whole thing up, he set up the whole meeting. Festus interrupts him and he says, "You're out of your mind, Paul. You're a nutcase. You know, you're a crazy man. What are you talking about? Your great learning is driving you insane." So now it's time for a little reality, right? Guess what? You tell your story, not everybody's going to go, "Oh, that's really sweet. That's really wonderful." Some people are going to be really upset with you about that. You know, some people are going to really oppose you with that. So I put down four different kinds of people. Maybe you have these people in your life. Some people, like Paul, are convinced, okay? They believe. They go, "Oh, I believe that too. Oh, yeah, that's what God has done that. I don't talk about it much, but I believe exactly what you do." And then you have some people like Felix, who I would say couldn't care less. Felix left Paul in prison for 2 years. You have people who've basically kind of walled you out in your family or people that you work with. They just don't even want to hear anything about it. So you have people who couldn't care less. And then you have some people like Festus who think that you're crazy, all right? In fact, they may even make fun of you. They even may have a nickname for you. They may, they kind of joke about you in the office or at school or in your family, you like that whole thing, because they think you're nuts to believe this whole thing, just like Festus did. And then some people like Agrippa, because look what happens here. After Paul, Festus kind of calls Paul crazy, Paul comes back to him. And it's so interesting to me. You know, he says, "Look, you're out of your mind, you're nuts, you're almost insane." And Paul comes back, and look what he says. He said, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus." I mean, he's very respectful. He doesn't get into an argument with him about it. He doesn't shout back at him, "Hey, you insulted me, well, I'll insult you." He just kind of handles it. He just kind of says, "Listen, I understand why you would feel this way. I understand why you would think I was crazy." But he just treats him so respectfully. And maybe somebody in your family, they kind of almost stick the finger in you a little bit because they're expecting they're going to get you to blow up and kind of get angry with all of that. Sometimes when they stick the finger and just show them more kindness, more respect, more love to them, more just patience with them. Say, I understand why you would think that. Sometimes I think that about myself too. But then Paul goes on and says, "Listen, what I'm saying is true and it's reasonable. And I want you to know that the king here, Agrippa, who you brought in, he could tell you about this. I mean, he's Jewish. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because none of this has happened in secret. This has all been out in the open. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I think you do." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian?" Well, some people have said, "Well, he's saying that sarcastically. Like, oh yeah, are you kidding? You're not going to change my mind so quickly." Some people are saying that he's saying it in a very thoughtful way, saying, "I need more time to kind of think about this, but what you're saying is kind of sticking into me, and I'm catching on to all of this." And Paul says, "Either short time or long, I don't care. I pray to God that not only you, but all those who are listening to me today may become what I am. You could have the same experience I've had. Except, of course, for the chains. I wouldn't wish the chains on anybody. But I'm not even that upset about that. I just want you to have what I've had. I want you to know that the God of the heavens has come to earth. He's come to be with us. And that his son Jesus has given his life to cover all of the debts of all of our sins and all of our mistakes. That he's come to take on all of our sins on himself and to give us right standing with God. I want everybody to know this. And I want them to be filled with God's Spirit, to know who they really are and to have the meaning and the power and the purpose in their life that God intended them to have. That's why I'm saying this." And so you have some people like Agrippa who are curious. They're like, "Well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not quite sure about all that. And that. So I would guess, I would say, who in your life is like Agrippa? You have some people that are curious about your faith? How about some people who are think you're crazy? You got some people like that, right? You got some people who are kind of could care less about you and your faith and what's going on. You have other people who believe as you believe. And maybe this is a good time of the year to kind of look and say, well, where are these people? And, you know, how is God working in their life? And how can God use me to be part of them and be part of all that? Sometimes the reason that people have a hard time believing is that there's what I would call barriers. You know, the friends, my friends and family that I talk to who have a hard time believing all this, usually they say a couple things. One is they often say, well, I don't think I am a sinner, okay? I'm no worse than anybody else. I mean, in fact, I'm better than most people. And so the idea that I need my sins forgiven, I don't think I'm not really a sinner. You know what I've discovered? It's not my job to convince them that they are. It's not my job to go, oh, yes, you are. Let me tell you what, you did this and you did that and I heard you say this. And oh, you know. God doesn't want us to be in the business. You know what? You know who's going to tell them that they're a sinner? God's going to tell them. His spirit will speak into their heart. They'll know what's right and what's wrong. They'll know what's happening in their life. The only thing that we should tell our friends is how we're sinners. Instead of me telling you about you're a sinner, I'll tell you how I'm a sinner and how I am selfish and self-centered and how I've, you know, ignored God and how I've kind of worshiped myself and my own comfort. Let's just talk about me. My friends will get it. They'll understand. Sometimes, and I have other friends who say, well, I am a sinner. In fact, Jack, I'm such a sinner. I've done things that I haven't even told you about. I've done things that can't be forgiven. In fact, I've done so many things I don't think I could ever be forgiven. And a lot of people get stuck here because of things that have been going on in their past. And they're sure that, you know, God could never forgive them. But the good news of the gospel is that God, who knows everything about us, knows all of our secrets, knows all the things that have happened. You know, this past couple weeks with all of this information coming out about all these celebrities and well-known people with all the sexual harassment and sexual behavior and everything else. Remember, it was Jesus who said, guess what? The day's coming when everything that's been said in secret will be made public. Everything that's been done in hidden away from other people, it will all be visible. I mean, everything that was going on in our life is going to be exposed with all of this. We're much worse than we ever even want to, than we want to agree to, or that we want to absolutely, you know, confess to. But guess what? The God who loves us knows all about our past. And he sent Christ to come and die for all of our sins. And no matter what you've done, no matter how bad it's been, no matter how often you did it, no matter how much you hurt other people, no matter what you've done to destroy things in your own life, his forgiveness, his goodness, his kindness is for all of you. You know, go back and read Psalm 32. He says, when I didn't have God's forgiveness, it was like my bones were aching. I was falling apart. But God pours out his love and his forgiveness to me, and he'll do the same for you. I have other people who say to me, well, I could never be a Christian because I know I'm never going to be perfect, and I don't want to be a hypocrite because, you know, you can stand up and say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus now, and then I make a mistake. Well, guess what? Followers of Jesus do make mistakes. We're in process. God's at work in us. We're still battling with our sinful nature, still battling with our old habits, these other things, but we've been forgiven. God doesn't measure us in terms of being faithful to him by the perfection of our walk. Our performance is never perfect, but God takes us as we are and loves us, forgives us, and then he begins to change us, begins to transform us, you know, to renew our minds and to make us new and different. And so God begins to help us in all these things. We know that we're a Christian who's still in process, still learning, still growing with all that. And then finally, one of the barriers that people have is that they have no hope. They just have no hope for their life. They just look and say, well, I'm glad that you can see you know, a better path ahead, but, you know, I've done some things and I just can't see how God's ever going to sort all this out. The truth of the matter is the wonder of the gospel, the power of what you're seeing happening in this church and in other churches is that God takes us with all of our brokenness and with all of our struggles, and he's giving us new life. He's restoring to us the things that we thought we'd lost, and he's putting it back into us, and it's making a huge difference in all these things. And God will use you. He'll speak through your life to other people around you. I was called one time by a mother and she said, "My son is very backward. He's kind of very withdrawn, very concerned about him. He almost, you know, I wonder if he's really thinking about taking his own life. He seems to have no friends. Well, could you just come?" So I went over and saw them. We invited him to come out to some of the youth meetings, and he got involved in all these things, and he went on the first trip with us, and on the trip he gave his life to Christ, and we saw things began to change in his life. It just kind of gave him a new confidence. He found out that he wasn't to be comparing himself to other people, but it just that he was loved completely by God for who he was, and he began to grow in all this. Well, his mother was a believer. His father, no way, not even close. His father was a very high-powered salesman, had all the answers, talked a lot, talked loud, pushed, and this whole God thing was like not for him at all, would never come to church at all. But he came to our fundraising banquet, which was about 6 or 8 months later, and we asked his son to get up and just tell his story. And he just told his story as a 16-year-old, what I was like before and what God did in my life and the change that he's made in my life, just a simple story. Well, we got to the end of the evening, something was going on. And by the end of next week, the father called me up and said, "I want to talk to you." Okay, it's like, I can't wait to hear what's going to happen here, right? But when I went and talked to him, he said, "I've always been against this thing. This religious thing is for my wife, not for me, you know. Doesn't really. But I just can't believe how my son has changed. I just can't believe the difference in what's happened to him." And, you know, that started the process. And within about 3 or 4 months, this father gave his life to Christ. He became the most... If you thought he was a salesman before, you should have seen him. He became a salesman for Jesus. And he was, in his life, he's still today. His father, son, that whole family, touched the whole family. Because that's what God does. That's how he works in our life. And God will use that. He'll speak through your life and help you in all these areas. And that he wants to use you in that way. And he wants to make his story real in you so that you can see him. You know, God uses difficult circumstances sometimes. But in those difficult circumstances, our story can rise. We can tell, people can see what's happening. You may say, "Well, you know, the people I'm working with aren't that nice, or they're not that friendly, or they're kind of hostile to me. You know, bad things have happened. I don't know whether I can ever get over this." A number of years ago, I was getting ready to go on a bicycle trip. I came home from church. I was going to leave on Tuesday. On the bicycle trip with a whole group of kids, came home from church, somebody had broken into my garage. They'd taken big bolt cutters and cut all the chains that I had, you know, having my bikes all locked up in the garage. They stole my wife's bike, my son's bike, and they stole my bike. And I was like, "What? This is ridiculous. Here I am, God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm going to go do something for you. And I got my bike stolen here." And I just started marching through the neighborhood going, "Have you seen my bikes?" Knocking on doors. "I was at church. How come somebody wasn't watching my house, right?" You know what I found out later, about 2 blocks away, there was a young man over there. And he looked very suspicious. In fact, if I told you the circumstances, if I had the time, you can't believe it. The bolt on his back wheel came off my wife's sewing machine, okay? Because I had used it to repair my son's bike. I couldn't find the right bolt, so I took the bolt off her Singer sewing machine and I put it on the back of his bike, okay? And guess what? When I went around the block, this kid was sitting on a bike. And he goes, I don't know nothing about your bikes. And I looked down and I looked, I saw a Singer sewing machine on the back of the bolt right there. I said, oh, I think you do, right? Well, you know what? The whole thing just kind of unfolded. I'd been trying to get a hold of this young guy, Rick, you know, since he was 14, 15. We both kind of lived behind a deli, and he and his friends would hang out back there, get high a little bit. And every time I'd walk to the deli, they'd say, could you go buy us some beer? You know, and I'd be like, I'm not going to get in the, I'm not going to. And so we'd stop and have these conversations. I'd try to get him involved, and he would always be like, no, that's lame. We don't want to be part of this whole thing, right? I could never get into his life. I could never break into his life and have any impact on him. So what happened? He broke into my life, right? By the end of that day, the police had come, and I looked at him and I said, look, I don't want, I found out he's already, you know, he's already on probation, 16, and the things that I said, I don't want you to go to jail. I want you to find yourself and find a new life. Come on. I said, if you'll promise to get my bikes back, that's all I want. And then just give me a chance to be part of your life. Well, I found when we opened his garage, he was already running a chop shop. I mean, my bikes were already disassembled. The frame had already gone someplace else, and there was here were the brakes, and here were the handlebars, and, you know, he had all in boxes. Very organized businessman, okay? I said, all I want is my bike back. The police looked at me and said, look, if you're not going to press charges, you know, this kid's going to, you know, and they were pretty angry with me. And I said, no, I'm not going to press charges. And that night I went home. I sat in my house. I heard a knock on the door, and I went out. The street light was kind of lighting up my driveway, and I looked out, and there were three bikes sitting in my driveway. I went out and talked to Rick, and I said, Rick, this is pretty incredible. I said, you know, you put these bikes all back together? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, he had his cigarette, and he just sucking on his cigarette. And just. I said, well, Rick, I just want to tell you something, okay? From now on, in our neighborhood, when people talk about you, I'll never say, oh, yeah, Rick, he's the guy who stole my bikes. No, I said, that's never going to be your identity. Your identity is going to be that, oh, Rick, he's the guy who brought my bikes back when my bikes were gone. You know, that turned everything around. I said, do you know what? The reason I just want to tell you, I forgive you for what happened today because God forgave me. How Jesus came and died on the cross, forgave all the mistakes that I've made. So I forgive you. He'll forgive you as well. Do you know anything about this? He goes, well, my mom's into this, you know, but I stopped going to church a long time ago. And I said, well, listen, my second, you brought my bikes back. Just let me get involved with you. You know, 2 days later, I got him on the bike trip that we took to Maine. I said, you know, we need somebody who can take a bike apart and put it back together, you know? And so he went. And on that trip, one of those nights, after we'd explained the gospel, he came to me and said, that's what I want. That's what I want in my life. He's a landscaper now, organized, very diligent, hard worker, you know, down in Florida, taking his life and going forward with all this. You know, God's got people in your life who need to hear this life-changing message. I don't know what, you know, how it's going to work. Every story is going to be different, but would you just open yourself up and say, God, show me the people around me, the people who think I'm crazy, the people who think I'm weird. Just show me how to show love to them. Here's my challenge, and then I'm done. You know, we put a little card in your bulletin today. This is a little thing about the Christmas Eve services. This is just one way. Down at the bottom of your seat, you can see that we've kind of said, so you think about this over this Christmas season. Maybe this is a perfect time for you to look for an opportunity to just start a conversation, just to show, maybe do something to kind of show your faith in a more real way to somebody that you care about. somebody you work with, somebody you go to school with. And I don't know how it's going to happen, and I don't know the timing of how it's going to happen, but are you willing to be a witness for what the wonderful work that God can do in your life? It may cost you something. It may be difficult, but let God do that. Are you willing? Let's stop right now and pray. Thank you, God, for this wonderful message, for what the Apostle Paul showed us. Right now, we just stop for a moment and we just think about people in our life, people who need to know you. Maybe we've been a little intimidated to share anything with them because we didn't want to get laughed at. We didn't want to get labeled. We didn't want to start an argument. We just wanted to kind of stay, let everything stay the way it is. But maybe, God, you want to use us in a polite and respectful way to let people know that there's hope, that the God of the universe has come and visited our planet. He's come and offered eternal life and a fresh, new, abundant life and a forgiven life to all of us, and that his Holy Spirit is ready to come and live in us. So, Father, I would just pray for our friends and our neighbors. I'd just ask that you'd alert us, put up our antennas so that we can see where you want to use us and how you want to make this happen. So, God, help us and direct us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.